these songs that we sing together, only about a month out of every year, are some of the richest songs that we have in our faith. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Thank you for blessing me through your singing this morning. Surprise, I'm not Pastor Scott. I'm Pastor Josh, one of the other pastors here. And it's a joy to preach God's word to you this morning, albeit I wish it was under different circumstances. I want to ask that you pray for Pastor Scott and his family. The flu bug has bitten them hard. It seems to be going around, and they are not immune. And so because Pastor Scott is a good pastor who cares about protecting his flock, he is protecting you from himself this morning by not being here and giving you all of the flu germs. So we just ask that you be in prayer for peace and healing for Scott and his family. I want to invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 80. Luke 1, 57 through 80 will be our sermon text this morning. We've been in a short series throughout the month of December leading up to Christmas called The Joy of Every Longing Heart. And we've been looking together at various prophecies that foretell of a wonderful counselor, a prince of peace, a righteous branch, and a ruler who will come for his people, who will come to fully and finally save them from their enemies. We know that this Messiah, this ruler, came in the person of Jesus Christ. And so as we lead up to Bethlehem, as we lead up to the dawn of a new creation in the birth of Jesus, it's good for us to consider, just like those in the Old Testament who waited and waited and waited for the coming of Jesus, we too are those who have longings, and we need to remember that Jesus alone is the joy of every longing heart. That's what this series has been all about. Now today, it's a little different. We're not looking at a prophecy from the Old Testament. We're looking at a prophecy from the New Testament, as we are now right on the edge, right at that moment before the sunrise comes up, when Jesus is about to come on the scene to be born as the baby in Bethlehem that we read about, we sing about, we hear about every year around this time. And so I want to read, and you can listen or read with me in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 57, and we get a glimpse into the work of God to bring about salvation for His people. Luke 1, starting in verse 57, hear the word of the Lord. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. The word of the Lord, would you pray with me? You have always been a speaking God, Father. You have always revealed yourself to your people, shown yourself to be great, to be majestic, holy, worthy of adoration, but also gracious, merciful, steadfast in love. You spoke through the prophets of old who warned God's people of a coming judgment, but also offered blessing to those who would not reject you, but instead would recognize you as the true King and walk in your ways. You spoke through the prophets of old who foretold of a coming Messiah who would come to save his people from their sins, rescue them from their enemies. And you spoke, have spoken, most fully in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You have revealed to us your greatness and grace in him. And we ask this morning that as we go to your word, you would speak yet again. As we look to Jesus, fix our gaze on him, we want to hear from you. We want to be changed by you. We want to glorify you. Do this work by your Spirit, we pray. Speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my guess is that at some point over the next week or two, you're going to go visit some family and friends, or maybe even now you're preparing to have some people come to visit you. This is that time of year where there are all kinds of visits. And as I was thinking about this and thinking about the visits we're going to consider in our text today, I thought about how there are many types of visits. Some you want and some you don't want. There's the visit from Santa, that's pleasant, but then there's the visit from Krampus. That's not so pleasant. You can go look that up. You'll see what I mean. There's a long-awaited visit from a family member or friend that you've been dying to see. And then there's that visit from Cousin Eddie. There's one in every family. There's a visit from the tooth fairy, cha-ching. And then there's a visit from the tax man. Not the same. No offense to my CPA friends out there. Sometimes we are visited with good news, and sometimes we're visited with very, very bad news. I know many of you have been visited by trial after trial after trial. It feels like a dark night of the soul, and while you're longing for some light, you doubt that it will come. Maybe that's you today. Maybe that's been you. Certainly at some point in your life, that will be you. Regardless of where you are right now, whether you're contending currently with doubt and fear or arming yourself for that future unwelcome visit from doubt and fear, God wants to visit you today. God wants to greet you today, to show you his light, to give you his peace, and to fill your heart with joy because of his promised salvation. So in this text, we're going to see this big idea together. It's there in your bulletin. God provides a prophet to prepare for visiting his people with promised salvation. God provides a prophet to prepare for visiting his people with promised salvation. We'll ask two questions about this prophet, and the answers to those questions given in the text will show us just how sweet it is when God comes to visit us with salvation. First question we'll ask is, what should we call this prophet? What should we call him? We'll look for the answer to that in verses 57 through 66. Second question, what did God call him to do? We'll look for that answer in verses 67 through 80. God provides a prophet to prepare for visiting his people with promised salvation. First, what should we call this prophet? Verse 57, you can look with me. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. We need to back up just a bit here because we haven't been in a series on the book of Luke, and so we need to establish a bit of context. The book of Luke was written by none other than Dr. Luke himself. Luke was a physician, a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. You can read about that in Acts. He was a biographer, and he was very concerned with providing an orderly account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he came to accomplish for his people, so that we can have certainty in our faith. It says that in the first few verses of the book. Now, as far as the narrative goes, Luke actually kicks things off with the origin story of John the Baptist. And there, I just spoiled it for you. What should we call him? John the Baptist. Don't worry, there's more to that. Luke begins the story of Jesus. It's all about Jesus, but he begins the story with another character. And I want you to read with me in Luke 1, verse 5. We're going to back up a little bit. We're going to read a lot of verses here, but it says it a lot better than I could. So I want you to understand what we're getting into in our text for today. Luke 1, 5, read with me. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things have taken place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when this time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my approach among the people." Thank you for being a church that loves the Bible, that from time to time is okay with us reading big chunks of Scripture as your leaders. That is an encouragement to us. And I wanted to give you the context to understand what's going on in our story for today. It's always good to read and hear God's Word, but the point of doing it here is to help you see what it actually means when it says in verse 57, "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth." God had visited Zechariah, the angel in the temple. God had visited Elizabeth, miraculously opening her barren womb, and now God is making good on his promise. The time had come because it was God's plan for the time to come. God always makes good on his promises. God always makes good on his promises. I think you need to hear it today. God always makes good on his promises. I don't want to gloss over your struggles right now. Some of you, I know, have been longing for children, for years and years and years. You read about this time coming finally for Elizabeth, and all you can think about is that the time has never come for you. Or maybe it's a barrenness of friendship or purpose. You're lonely and depressed and aimless. And everyone telling you that you need to be happy around this time of year only makes it worse. You struggle to see how God's faithfulness in His promises is supposed to bring you joy. You just can't see it. But what Dr. Luke wants you to see is this: to where else or to whom else can you turn for the kind of consistency and punctuality of God? It's like the wizard Gandalf says to Frodo in the Fellowship of the Ring, "A wizard is never late, Frodo Baggins, nor is he early. He arrives precisely when he means to." That's our God. Never early, never late, and His plans come about precisely in the way that He wants them to. And what's more, God's plans for you are always good, even when you can't see it. So that's why it's a good thing that God always makes good on His promises. I want you to let the neighbors and the relatives of Elizabeth infect you with Christmas joy today. Verse 58, you can read with me. "And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her." There is no separating the perfect plans of God and the joy of God's people. What did Gabriel tell Zechariah back in verse 14? He predicted this. He said, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at His birth." And that's what's happening. And what are they so excited about? It has nothing to do with them, but it has everything to do with them. It has everything to do with them. So one simple question could be this: do you rejoice with your friends and family when they succeed, when they show spiritual fruit and growth, and as excruciating as it might be when your friends and family have the baby? What kind of joy, the kind of joy that God wants to visit you with today, is a deep, soul-dwelling joy that rejoices in God's work anywhere and everywhere you see it. It's looking outside of yourself and noticing and remembering that God always makes good on His promises. And the Holy Spirit at work in your friends and your family can often be fuel for your own fire. It may have nothing to do with you, but it has everything to do with you because you have the same Holy Spirit. This simple verse about the friends rejoicing is a wonderful reminder for us that God is visiting His people. He came for His people to save a people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, a global people now made visible in local churches, local assemblies all over the world. Parkway, we are one of these faith families. So I want you to just spend some time reflecting back and looking ahead. This is a perfect time of the year to do that. End of the year, start of a new one. Reflect back and look ahead to the work of the Holy Spirit in our church. You never know what kind of joy your longing heart will receive when you take some time to rejoice for the sake of your brothers and sisters. Zechariah and Elizabeth are top-notch. They're top shelf. They're righteous before God. We read about that just a few minutes ago. Because they keep the commandments of God, they proceed with the baby's circumcision according to the law on the eighth day. Then the friends and family who are so excited presume they're going to be hooping and hollering, three cheers for Zechariah Jr. or little Zech. But then Elizabeth is a mama bear, and she says, "No, that's not his name. His name shall be John. Most of you call me Josh, but not my mama. She calls me the name I was given. It's always Joshua to her." That's Elizabeth. It says in verse 64, Zechariah, who still can't speak or maybe even hear, it says that he writes it out on a tablet. What does he say on that tablet? What she said. His name is John. And then it says in verse 64, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed and he spoke. And I wonder if Elizabeth in her heart said, thank you, God. But I ain't gonna lie, that was one of the best 9 months of my life. The text says that Zechariah was immediately blessing God. He had just had a lot of time to think about his previous doubts, the doubts that got him into this silent situation. He had had a long time to let frustration and bitterness seep into his soul and settle there. But instead, he let the visit of God, even the discipline of God, fill his longing heart with joy. He turned his bruising into a blessing. He turned his pain into praise. I wonder, what do you do? What do you ponder? What do you think on in the silence of your soul, in the darkness, when you're alone, when life is hard? What fills your mind and your heart? We find out from Zechariah. Now, certainly, Zechariah had the whole of the Old Testament scriptures to ponder as he waited in silence. And oh, what promises he had there. In fact, I wonder if Zechariah thought specifically about the promises that we've been looking at together in this short sermon series. Isaiah 9, Isaiah 11, and Micah 5. His son, Zechariah's son, would be the one to tell everyone that the wonderful counselor and prince of peace from Isaiah 9 had finally come. His son would prepare the way for the righteous branch of Isaiah 11. His son would announce the arrival of that long-foretold ruler from Micah 5. He also would have thought about some Old Testament passages that spoke directly about his son. Maybe Isaiah 43, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Or how about Malachi 4, 5, and 6, the very last verses in the Old Testament. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Does that sound familiar? That's exactly what Gabriel, the angel, told Zechariah. For at least 9 months, mute and presumably deaf too, Zechariah just quietly pondering the promises of God. What do you ponder in the silence of your soul? Do you ponder the promises of God? I hope you do. He also had a name to ponder, John. John. Not Elijah, not Zechariah, not Lil Zech, John. What's in a name? In this case, the grace of the Lord. John is a name that means Yahweh has been gracious. The coming of John the Baptist was not only a gracious provision for this couple, for Zechariah and Elizabeth, Elizabeth who was barren. The coming of John the Baptist was a gracious provision because he reminded the people of God of the promises of God. That for God's people, a counselor and ruler was on his way. Not Santa Claus is coming to town, Jesus Christ is coming to town. And just like Mary in chapter 2 of Luke, the family and friends of Zechariah and Elizabeth marvel at God's work. Store these things up in their heart. Listen to verse 65. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. The hand of the Lord. This is God's doing. Now, we've talked about this all throughout this series. God works in mysterious and unpredictable ways. This is why we should not come to God on our terms. We have to look outside of ourselves if we want any hope that the valley that we're in won't be all that there is for us. If all we want from God is a solution to our earthly situations, just have them fixed, then friends, we are far too short-sighted. And as I mentioned earlier, that's not to downplay the pain that you're enduring. I'm not trying to say that life is not hard. I don't want to minimize your grief. I just want to maximize your God. God always makes good on his promises. That's what this text is telling us. That's what I want to say this morning. Even when we don't understand his ways, God always makes good on his promises. We need to remember Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And as this text shows us, the Lord's ways, the Lord's plans are always for the good of his people. Otherwise, why would Zechariah bless him? What should we call him? John. The name says it all. The Lord has been gracious. Now, what did God call him to do? We'll turn to that now. We'll ask that question now. What did God call him to do? What exactly was this prophet's purpose? He is the greatest of all the prophets, John the Baptist. That's what Jesus says about him in Luke 7:28. But compared to Jesus, he is the far lesser light. Did you notice that in Zechariah's prophecy about his own son, he doesn't even begin by talking about his own son? Verse 67 says, Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit, just as Elizabeth was earlier in the chapter. God is all over this plan. And he wants you to hear about the real hero of the story this morning. Spoiler alert, it's not John the Baptist. Read with me in verse 68. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." Zechariah blesses the God who visits and redeems his people. The visit of God to people on earth is not always a good thing. But in this case, the visit of God to his people in this text, it's a very, very good thing. He is a horn of salvation, representing strength and resolve. We read about a horn from Hannah's prayer in our call to worship. Hannah, who was barren, by the way, until God showed up and showed out. I just want to remind you from 1 Samuel 2, 9 and 10, "He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of his earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Y'all, Hannah prayed that prayer about 1,000 years before Jesus. Can you trust that God's got this? Because God has always had this, and he always will have this. "Not by might shall a man prevail. This horn of salvation will come from the line of King David. So he will rule over his people as a righteous king. He will fulfill the promise to save his people from their enemies, to those who hate God and his people. He'll show mercy. He'll remember his covenant. He will free his people to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness forever and ever and ever." This sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Here's what this boils down to. The visit of God that Zechariah talks about is a visit from the creator and sustainer of the universe in the person of Jesus Christ, the baby, the other baby born in the beginning of Luke. But oh, this baby was the most wonderful child who's ever been born. He was not created. He was sent by his heavenly father. Joseph was his earthly father and Mary his mother. He came to redeem his people as a horn of salvation, not only for Israel, but for anyone, Jew and Gentile alike, who would come. He came in the line of David, fulfilling those long foretold promises. He came to save us from our enemies of Satan, sin, and death. Not by human might did he prevail, but by the laying down of his life for his friends. And then, as in heaven's power, he rose in victory over the grave. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give a second birth. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. I want you to think on him this morning. Wherever you are, I want you to think on him. Think on Jesus as the ultimate picture of God's faithfulness to his word. No matter what sorrows and struggles are visiting you even now, remember that you have been visited by God, that the Lord is gracious. He has shown you his mercy. He's come near to you in Jesus, our Emmanuel, and he will never leave you or forsake you. And Christian, there is a day coming because you have eternal life when you will finally and fully and forever lay down that cross of suffering in his perfect presence. If you don't know him today, if you're not a Christian, we just want to ask, will you trust him? Will you let John the Baptist take you to him, bring you to the Savior? Will you let John the Baptist show you the way to Jesus? That's what he wants to do. That's his purpose, to show you the way to Jesus. Our text tells us in verse 76, read with me. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. If John the Baptist were here with us today, he might talk about Jesus in this way. He is the baker, I am the cake. He is the gardener, I am the rake. He is the sunshine, I am the moon. He is the sweeper, I am the broom. He is the potter, I am the pot. He is the fisher, I am the rod. He is the Lord, and I am not. It's an itty-bitty me and a big old God. Now, I want to make this clear. We are not to put ourselves in the place of John the Baptist, in his shoes. He doesn't necessarily represent us in this story. He has a unique place in the unfolding of God's story to herald the Messiah as a prophet, but we can learn from him. We should have our gaze fixed right where his is, on the only one who can truly give salvation by forgiving us of our sins. It talks about forgiveness of our sins in verse 77. We need to be forgiven because we've rebelled against God in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. And what this demonstrates is that we believe we're wrong, but we believe we know better than God. We believe our ways are higher than God's ways. Our thoughts are higher than God's thoughts. Kids, do you ever think that you know better than your parents? That's the right answer. And no, I'm not talking about knowing more about narwhals. My daughter Miriam recently spouted off a bunch of facts to me about narwhals or narwhals. She knows a lot more than me about that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that voice in your head, kids, that says, what do my parents know? They don't understand. Did God really say it would go well for me if I honor them? It would be so much more fun to do it my way, to do it this way. Kids, do you know that your parents have those temptations as well? And that we often give in to those temptations? That's why we're so thankful for the forgiveness of sins that God provides in Christ, past, present, and future, fully forgiven. So kids, when you hear about Jesus, the baby in the manger, the little boy who grew up just like you're growing up, the man who welcomed children, who welcomed the poor and the sick and sinners. When you hear about Jesus, the one who walked on water, who cast out demons and raised the dead. Kids, when you hear about Jesus, the one who showed us the way to follow him and live, the one who died the death we deserve to die. When you hear about Jesus, the one who came back to life and who will never die again. Kids, when you hear about him, we want you to believe in him for real. We want you to fall in love with him. Kids, if you haven't already, we want you to feel the tender mercy of our God. Let John the Baptist take you by the hand and show you the beautiful mercy of Jesus. That's what he wants to do. That's his purpose. Now, I don't typically get up in time to catch the sunrise. That might surprise you. But I've seen a sunrise or two. And I'll say this, the description of the mercy of God in Christ as the sunrise has always been one of my favorite pieces of poetry in the Bible. It says in our text, the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. I wonder if Elizabeth, after saying amen and praise God, pulled Zechariah aside and she said, that was really good. How long have you been sitting on that one? You'd be right to think about Elizabeth's barrenness and Zechariah's silence is representing the barrenness and the silence of Israel's condition at this time, longing, waiting, desperate, sitting in darkness until the sunrise of Jesus, illuminating the dark and cold and lonely world with heavenly rays of grace, mercy, joy, and love. And so here we come full circle in this short sermon series. Here we are at the dawn of what Isaiah 9 foretold hundreds of years prior. It says this in Isaiah 9, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Jesus, the everlasting light of the world, is the sunrise dawning. He'll say in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And what's more, he will guide our feet into the way of peace. I know so many of you are longing for peace in your family, at your job, just in your own mind and heart. Lord, would you bring peace? Only the Prince of Peace will guide your feet into the way of peace. In verse 80, Dr. Luke gives us a flash forward. You can read with me. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. It's just another reminder to bookend how this text began. It started with the perfect timing of God at the birth of John the Baptist. And now here's another reminder. John the Baptist is fulfilling his purpose of showing God's people that the Lord has been gracious. The Lord has been gracious. And he will be gracious again and again and again. He made good on his word to send us his son so we can trust that he is still with us and he will come back for us again. John the Baptist wants to remind you, let every heart, let your heart prepare him room. God wants to visit you today with his tender mercy. Let him in. Let him work. Let him flood your soul, your heart, with his light. Pray with me. We thank you for Jesus, the light of the world, who has illuminated those who walk in darkness, guiding them, guiding us, our feet to the way of peace. We thank you that though we were once far off, God, you have brought us near because of Jesus, because of his life, death, and resurrection. We thank you that you always make good on your promises to send Jesus, to send your Spirit, to be with us and to come back for us. Renew in us the joy of our salvation today and restore to us a blessed hope that we always have something to look forward to, no matter how difficult or dark our lives may be, because you have visited us. You do visit us, and you will visit us with your perfect joy and peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.